right. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. It is the fourth book of the New Testament. And we are going to dig back into the Gospel of John. We are picking back up where we left off. We started going through this great Gospel written by one of the closest friends of Jesus, quite possibly the closest friend of Jesus, John the Apostle. We started going through this book back in September, and it's crazy to say September last year, we started going through this book, and we made it all the way to chapter 1, verse 42, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and then we kind of put it on pause. We did the season of Advent, and we took a kind of a one-day difference, or one-day different sermon last Sunday. Now we're picking back up in the Gospel of John, and if you don't have one of these, and you would like to have one, this is an ESV scripture journal. I have one right here. You can have this one, or there's one more left on the table at the back. And basically what this does is it has the text of the scripture on one column, and on the other column it has a place for you to take notes. And so if you see that, anybody want this one? If you don't have one, you can come up and get it right now. Or if you're ashamed to come up and get it, I'll have someone bring it to you. Huh? You need one? All right, there's one on the table, and someone can have this one. So you can take notes if you would like to. There you go. Thank you. All right, thanks. Cool. So John chapter 1. So rather than me giving a full recap of kind of where we were the last time we were in John, I'm just going to tell you, if you would like to go back and listen to the sermons, you can find the church Facebook page. You can look us up on Podbean. You can listen to the sermons there. The reason I'm not going to do a recap is because I'm going to try to make it from verses 43 to 51 today, and that's a big feat for me to make that many verses in one sermon, and so I don't have time to do a recap. We're just going to jump right into the text today. So go back and listen to those sermons if you would like to. We're going to pick up in John chapter 1, verse 43. So let's read the verses together. They'll be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. This is what it says, starting in John 1, 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, right there in verse 43, that's where we're going to be. We're just going to walk through word by word, verse by verse. Let's pick up in verse 43. It says, the next day. So this would be the day after Andrew and Peter began following Jesus, which you can read about in verses 35 through 42. So it'll be the day after that. On this day, this next day, Jesus is here, and it says he has decided to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee wasn't so much a city as it was a large region. It was kind of considered the northern part of Israel. So Jesus goes up to this area called Galilee, and when he gets there, verse 43 says that he found a man by the name of Philip, and he said these two seemingly simple words to Philip. He says, follow me. Can you say that with me? Follow me. So Jesus looks at Philip and he says, follow me. Now, this is the fourth time that the idea of following Jesus has come up in this gospel that we've already been through. And we haven't taken the time to stop and look and consider what those two words mean, to follow Jesus or to be following Jesus. But it appears in verse 35 through 40. Look right back there. I want you to see that it comes up in 35 through 40. It says the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This would be the day before Galilee, okay? John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two of his disciples heard this, and they what? They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So then we get to verse 43 now, and we see now a very direct command. The other ones you just kind of started following Jesus because John said to, or Andrew said to. Here we see a very direct command of Jesus to a man named Philip. And what does he say to Philip? He says, "Follow me." Now throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, every single time the word "follow" is used, it is used as a direct command of Jesus to his disciples, or it is used to describe the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. And this is also true of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that almost every time the word "follow" or "follow me" or "following" is used, it is used to relate to the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, or somehow related to that relationship. So now, what would Andrew and the other disciples who left John the Baptist and started following Jesus, what would they have expected that their following of Jesus would do? Where would their following of Jesus lead them? What would the command of Jesus, when he looked at Philip and said, "You, Philip, follow me," what might that have meant to Philip? What would Philip have expected to get from this following after Jesus? Well, here's where we begin to understand what this word means, this phrase, "follow Jesus" or "follow me" or "following him." Jesus was already being accepted by many as a Jewish rabbi. Rabbis in Jesus' time were men who had earned the status of being respected teachers in the Jewish religion. They knew well and they practiced faithfully the sacred Jewish practices. They knew well the sacred Jewish religious books. And these rabbis would often have people who were less experienced than them in the Jewish faith, who knew less about the Jewish faith and the Jewish sacred text. And these inexperienced, often younger people would find a rabbi who they wanted to learn from. And they would go to the rabbi and submit themselves to the rabbi as a follower or as a learner. And they would follow him for a long time. And they would have the expectation that they would learn enough from the rabbi, learn enough from him about his practices in the Jewish faith, that they would eventually become rabbis and have followers and they would be able to teach them. And often, as these followers of a rabbi were, these disciples were often very young. Maybe even as young as 14 or 15 years old. Can you imagine being a 14, 15-year-old and this Jewish rabbi comes to you and he says to you, "Follow me"? And I think there's a lesson in this here, especially for the teenagers in the room, because I know there are a few of you. If you can sit in a class and learn calculus and trigonometry and social studies and computer skills and literature, if you can do that at school, then there is no reason that you can't learn as a follower of Jesus from the church of Jesus Christ and from his word. Because that is exactly what Andrew and Peter and Philip would gain from following Jesus. They would gain not only being his followers, but learning from and about the word of God from him. Back now to the text of John 1:43. So we see Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." And we can assume, I think, that at this point in Philip's life, he didn't know the fullness of what following Jesus would require of him. He didn't know what the cost of following Jesus would be or require of him. Nor did any of these first few disciples, these first few followers of Jesus, they didn't know what following Jesus would require of them or cost them. But it seems that they at least knew enough to take the initial step of following Jesus. And of these first few who started following him, these first few disciples who he called to himself, they followed him all the way until his death, and they were with him after his resurrection, and all of them eventually became what were known as apostles. They became the 12 apostles, the 12 original leaders of the church in Jerusalem, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament and who were the respected, you could say, rabbis, but Jesus called them apostles of the church, and really on whom the church was built. They were one of the foundations of the church. And so these men, we might call them boys today, They were the ones who followed Jesus, and they became these authorities for the church because they devoted themselves to him. Now let's look at verses 44 and 45. Look at them one more time, verse 44 and 45. So this is right after Jesus has found Philip and told him to follow him. It says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So Philip, after Jesus calls him to be one of his followers, the very first thing that he does is he goes and starts recruiting people. You see that? He goes out, he finds this other guy, and he says, "Hey, Nathanael, we have found," and we're going to look at what he says in a minute, but he says, "Come with me and see this guy. I want you to come and follow me with him. Be one of his followers with me." Now, I want you to notice how Philip does it. Back in verse 40 and 41, Andrew finds Peter and says, "We have found the Christ." But here, what we see is that Philip finds Nathanael and he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he doesn't say we found the Christ. He says we found this one who is written about. Now, what does that tell us about Philip and Nathanael? It tells us that to them, and we can also assume it to be true of Andrew and Peter, that they were good students of the Old Testament scriptures. What would have been for them their Bibles. They didn't really call it the Bible. They called it the Law and Prophets. It says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the Law and the Prophets wrote." And what is that? That would have been their scriptures. So they knew their Old Testament scriptures well enough to know that the Law and the Prophets foretold and prophesied of a man who would come, who would be called the Christ, the Messiah. He would be the everlasting leader of the people of God. And even at these guys' young age, 14, 15 years old, they were good students of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what is the application for us in that today? The application is that the Old Testament scriptures must never become irrelevant to us. No? Yes? The Old Testament scriptures must never become irrelevant to us. Were it not for the Old Testament scriptures, no one would have known to be expecting this one who was to come. To abandon the Old Testament scriptures is to abandon the written word of God. Yes, it can contain some things that are difficult to understand. Agree with me that it is difficult to understand some things in the Old Testament. I mean, you're not supposed to wear a shirt made out of two types of material. I mean, that's what it says in Leviticus. You're not supposed to shave off the edges of your beard. Some of you don't even have one. I mean, what do we do? Okay, I get it that some of this is hard to understand. Some of it's really difficult. But the Old Testament scriptures directly inform our understanding of Jesus. So we need to know the Old Testament scriptures in order to understand fully who Jesus is. Many of the Old Testament stories, while they happened in real time, they happened to real people, they would be pointers to Jesus of what he would do and what he would say and what he would teach. And so let me encourage you. One, don't abandon the Old Testament scriptures. But two, if you would like to gain a better understanding of how the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus, there have been some excellent books that have been written to help do this. I'm going to put the names of some of them on the screen. If you want to know them later, I can send them to you or you can ask me. But if you want to know, how do the Old Testament tell us about Jesus? Where can we see Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Leviticus 19? How can we see Jesus in all of this? You can see the book Jesus on Every Page by David Murray. You can read The Scriptures Testify About Me by D.A. Carson. You can read Christ from Beginning to End by Hunter and Wellham, or Typology, Understanding the Bible, A Promise-Shaped Pattern by James Hamilton, or God's Big Picture by Vaughn Roberts. And those are just a few. But those will help connect the Old Testament scriptures to the New Testament for you so you can see, really, the whole Bible is about one person and it's about Jesus. From Old Testament to New Testament to the end, it points us to Jesus. Now back to the text of John that we're looking at now. So Jesus calls Philip to follow him. Philip then goes and he finds Nathanael and he tells Nathanael, "Hey, I found the one who Moses and the prophets wrote about." And then Philip identifies this one by name, by hometown location, and by family. He doesn't leave it to question who he's talking about. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Philip says this to Nathanael, "This is who he is, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now look at Nathanael's response in 46, the first part. It says, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You should laugh there, kind of, okay? We can read that, and we can kind of get the idea that Nathanael might be being a little bit sarcastic, and it's even possible that he was being a little prejudiced, but we probably don't know anything about Nazareth, and my guess is that most of you have probably not been there before, and if you were asked to find Nazareth on a map, you might not be able to point to where it was. But let me try to see if I can give you an idea of what Nathanael was saying about Jesus when he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is probably not true of any of you, but you probably know people who are like this. It would be as if you're from Lovington and you sort of turn up your nose and scoff at the thought of people from Hobbs. Or if you're from Hobbs and you sort of turn up your nose and scoff at the people who are from Lovington. Y'all know people who do this? None of y'all have ever done this, right? That's what's going on here. That's the kind of thing that's happening when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was, at least by Nathanael, and really it was considered by many, to be a place where the lowlifes lived. And this is where Jesus was known as being from. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. What can we learn from this, from just this simple statement of Nathanael? We can learn that our prejudices have the potential to keep us from seeing what God might be wanting to teach us. Or our prejudices might keep us from being used for how God might be wanting to use us. Think about this. If Nathanael had acted on his prejudice against people from Nazareth and refused to be introduced to Jesus because of his hatred for that vile place and those horrible people, then Nathanael would have never met Jesus. He would have never become an apostle, and he might never have been converted to faith in Jesus. So man-made distinction and prejudices can be sinful, and they can hinder the furtherance of the gospel if they keep us from befriending and sharing the gospel with anyone. Now let's look at what Philip says back to Nathanael. Let's go back to this conversation when Nathanael is scoffed at Jesus of being from Nazareth. Let's look at the second part of verse 48. It says, Philip said to him, "Come and see." It's a simple invitation. And basically he means, you don't believe me? You don't think that we've actually found the Messiah and that he's actually Jesus from Nazareth? Just come and go with me and I'll show you. Now let's see what happens next in verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now what did Jesus mean by this when he saw Nathanael and said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit"? Was Jesus like being prejudiced back against Nathanael? Was he being sarcastic back toward him? Because, you know, if Nathanael's attitude was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Was Jesus kind of saying, "Well, can anything good come from wherever you're from? Or you're an Israelite, can anything good come out of you?" Is that what Jesus was doing? No. Because for Jesus to say that would have been sinful, and Jesus never sinned. Well, was Jesus being flattering of Nathanael by saying, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit"? No, because flattery has selfish motives and Jesus would not have been selfish. Then what did Jesus mean by this statement, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit"? I think we can learn a few things here. Jesus, number one, because he was fully God, he had full knowledge of the heart and mind of Nathanael. And Jesus knew that Nathanael was a man of character who spoke his mind and told the truth, even though he may have been a little bit prejudiced toward Nazareth, and that part would have eventually been discipled out of Nathanael as he became a follower of Jesus. So that's one thing. Jesus looked into his heart and mind, and he could see that he was a man of character. But I think there's something else significant here. And let me tell you guys, I wasn't going to say this part, and I was talking to my wife, and she said, "You got to say this part." So if you like this part, it's because she said, "You need to say this part." There's something else here. The phrase, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," can also be translated as, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." Does that make you think of anyone from the Old Testament? "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." So what we have here in these verses, especially when you take the greater context, and remember how much I've told you, context matters significantly in understanding and interpreting the Bible. And when you read this, especially taking the Gospel of John and applying it into the context of the Old Testament, what we have is that Jesus is speaking to Nathanael in a way that complements him by contrasting him with Jacob, who is a very significant Old Testament figure. Who was Jacob? If you don't remember, I'll refresh your mind, or if you don't know, I'll teach you. Jacob had a twin brother whose name was Esau. At one point in their lives, Jacob convinced, you could say Jacob deceived Esau into giving him his birthright, his inheritance from their father. For what? For some soup. You can read about that in Genesis 25. At another point in their lives, Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived their father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing that would have went to and should have went to his brother Esau. And you can read about that in Genesis 27. So Jacob was known as being a deceiver. He was known as being a man of deceit. But eventually, he became the one who wrestled with God, had his life completely changed by God, who God blessed, and God changed his name to Israel, and from him came the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can read about this wrestling with God in Genesis 32. Now, okay, what does that have to do with Nathanael and the conversation between him and Jesus? Well, specifically, what does it mean about what Jesus said to him, that this is Nathanael, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit? Jesus was saying that in the depths of his heart and his mind and his actions, Nathanael was a true son of Israel, a godly man who loved God and loved his word and God's ways. And he did not have in himself deceit or deception. He didn't have those things in his heart and mind like Jacob did when he deceived Esau and their father Isaac. Though Nathanael seemed to have some prejudice against the people from Nazareth, based on what we said from Jesus, based on what Nathanael said about Jesus being from Nazareth, he had that prejudice in him. He was not a deceiver like Jacob was before God changed Jacob's life and changed his name to Israel. Now, what do we learn about ourselves here? What do we learn about ourselves from this statement that Jesus made to Nathanael? Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. We learn that Jesus sees into the depths of our hearts and minds, and he knows what's really there. He knows if we have believed in him. He knows if we have trusted in him as Lord and Savior or not. And he knows our true motives in following him. He knows if there is deception in our hearts and our minds in seeking to follow him. He knows if we are following him as a means of selfish gain or as the result of genuine faith. Jesus knows. Now let's look at what happens next in this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. Verse 48, it says, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Nathanael was obviously surprised at Jesus' statement. One, that he knew his name. And then two, that he makes this amazing statement. He says, "How do you know me? We've never met before." And then Jesus says, "Before you were called, when I saw you under the fig tree." Now that really does something to Nathanael's mind. He can't believe, one, that Jesus knew his name, but then that Jesus can see even further than that and can see that he is a, hold on, let me find my spot. It says that he was under a fig tree before he was called by Philip. So what do we take and what do we learn from that? Jesus could see not only into the heart and the mind of Nathanael and see that in him there was no deceit. Jesus could also see into the past, and he told Nathanael of a moment when he was sitting under a fig tree. Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you sitting there." Jesus has knowledge of our hearts and our minds, as well as our locations and what we are doing. And that's what he said when he looked at him and said, "I saw you in the past under the fig tree." Now, why is that significant? Why is it significant that Jesus could see into the past and tell Nathanael, "I saw you there"? Look at verse 49. It says, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael knew that it was next to impossible for Jesus to have knowledge of his own heart and mind. No one knows really the depths of the hearts and minds of another human being. So Nathanael knew that for Jesus to be able to look at him and say those things was really something amazing. And he knew that it was definitely impossible for Jesus to be able to look into the past and see that he was at some point sitting under a fig tree. And so Nathanael's response to this was, this statement of Jesus, I saw you under the fig tree, it was, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now think about this, just moments ago, Nathanael was skeptical that anything good could come out of Nazareth. Remember, he just said that. He was skeptical that anything good could come out of Nazareth. And he was definitely sure that the Messiah couldn't come out of Nazareth. But at the invitation of Philip to come and see, Nathanael went and saw Jesus. And he went from being a doubter to being a believer. He went from despising what came out of Nazareth to worshiping this one who came from Nazareth. And I think an application of this for us can be, we will no doubt encounter, and you could probably think of multiple people right now who you know who are doubters and skeptics about Jesus. They may have some good reasons. They may have some not so good reasons for being doubters of Jesus. They might be atheists who outright reject the existence of God. They might be agnostics who just aren't sure if God exists. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. They might be people who have had bad experiences at churches in the past, or maybe they have been turned off to Jesus by the way that they have seen church people act or by how they've been treated by church people. You may know people who fit into that category. But as we, seeking to genuinely live out our Christian faith and working hard to invite others to join us in following Jesus, as we are trying to answer the doubts and the skepticism of the doubters who may say, can anything good come out of Christianity? Can anything good come out of church people? They've never seen anything good come out of it. Let's invite them, as Philip said to Nathanael, to come and see. Let's invite them, you invite them, to read the Gospel of John with you and to see who Jesus really is. If they're really big skeptics, invite them to read a book with you on Christian apologetics so that they can see that the evidence for the reliability of the Bible is solid. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is huge. And then pray for them that God would, through your love and through your effort, through your consistent Christian witness, through the Holy Spirit of God working through His Word, that God would change them from being doubters to being believers, that He would change them from being skeptics to being those who love and commit to Jesus fully, and that you would be the Nathanaels in the lives of the Philips, that you would be the Philips in the lives of Nathanaels, that you would invite people to come and see with you, and that it would change their lives. Let's finish out the chapter now by looking at verses 50 and 51. Look at them with me, 50 and 51. It says, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what do we do with this? If we take what Jesus says to Nathanael here and put it into today's terms, when Jesus says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What is he saying here? Jesus is saying something like what we would say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ever said that to somebody? Or you ever said that to someone? You ain't seen nothing. You think it's amazing that I could see into the past and see you sitting under a fig tree? What Jesus is saying to him now is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait, it is going to get even more awesome. And then Jesus says something. He says, this is what you're going to see. And it might seem strange to us what Jesus says. Look at it. Because he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And really, if you where it says Jesus says, you will see this, it's like the plural y'all. I don't know if they had a word for y'all in the Hebrew language, but that's kind of how we would interpret it. Or you guys, if you're from California, you could say you guys, but we say y'all around here. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. So he's not just saying it to Nathanael, he's saying it to everyone who's standing around listening. He says, y'all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what in the world does this mean? If this is all that we had, if we only had the Gospel of John, this could be confusing to us, although we might be able to piece together something. But do you remember why John wrote this book? I've said it over and over. John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so we have to see that John is saying, I want you to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of these Old Testament scriptures that the Old Testament points to in so many ways, Jesus. So we have to remember that John was trying to convince all of us of this, and so we have to read the Gospel of John and what Jesus said in the light of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament foreshadowed and foretold all of these things about Jesus, and so we must understand it in that light. So, in the story of Jacob, remember we were talking about Jacob a minute ago? Just talking about Jacob? Have you already forgotten? We're talking about Jacob a minute ago. In the story of Jacob, who became Israel, there is an experience that he had that is recorded in Genesis 28. I'm going to read it for you. This is Genesis 28, verses 11 and 12. It says, and he, that's Jacob, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Do you see the similarity there? Now compare that again, verse 51, because we forget. Verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So then what does this mean? If we take those two and put them together and try to figure out what's going on here, what did Jesus mean when he said that to Nathanael and to all these people who were standing around? Among the best of the best scholars, there's some disagreement over the exact meaning. But I want to read to you what I think is the best. If you take John's goal in writing this gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you keep that in mind, that that's what John wants us to learn. And if you keep in mind that reading the gospel alongside the story of Jacob in the New Testament, and that there's some connection there, I think the most reasonable understanding of this statement is this. This is said in the words of a guy named Leon Morris. He says, Jesus himself is the link between heaven and earth. Or like this by this man named F.F. Bruce. He says, in this application of Jacob's vision, the union between heaven and earth is effected by the Son of Man. He is the mediator between God and the human race. Not only so, but the occasion to which the words of Jesus point in John 1:51 is none other than his crucifixion. Or said like this by Warren Wiersbe. He says, as Son of Man, Jesus is the living link between heaven and earth. This explains his reference to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Jacob the fugitive thought he was alone, but God had sent angels to guard and guide him. Christ is God's ladder between heaven and earth. Or, if that's not enough to convince you, put it in the words of Jesus himself. In John 14:6, just a little while later, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, where is the Father? He's in heaven. How do you get there? Through the door, through the ladder, through the Son of God who gave his life on the cross. And that cross can be said to be the ladder on which all who believe in him gain access to the Father who is in heaven. So what Jesus was saying to Nathanael and to the others who were listening, he says, you think it's amazing that I can see into the past and know that you were sitting under a fig tree? Just wait until you see what is going to happen in the future when I, through my death on the cross, my resurrection from the dead, when I open the door to heaven, giving access to God the Father and everlasting life to all who would believe in me. They didn't fully understand this when Jesus said. They didn't get it. They didn't have all the knowledge that we had at this moment. But I promise you, they saw it happen and they saw it come true and they knew that this is who Jesus was. Let's see if we can make some closing applications now and we'll be done. First thing, follow Jesus now. Don't wait. Believe in him. Submit yourself to him and learn from him. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised from the dead to forgive you of your sin, to be Jacob's ladder for you, to give you access to God the Father. And then submit yourself to him. Learn from him. Learn from his word. Learn from other people who are more mature in the faith than you. This is why we have brothers and sisters in Christ in the church to help us learn from each other. Second, work hard to read and understand and study the Old Testament scriptures, not just the stories themselves, but how they point us to Jesus. Third, examine your own prejudices against people from other places or other groups of people and ask God to kill your prejudices, not the people, but to kill your prejudices, because they are sinful and they may keep you from being used by God to minister to someone else, or they may keep you from learning about God from someone else. Fourth thing, consider, what are your true motives in following Jesus? Are you trying to deceive Jesus into somehow fulfilling your selfish desires? Or have you truly been converted? Are you truly seeking to follow him as a genuine disciple, no matter the cost? Because folks, he is not fooled by our deceiving. He is not fooled by us being Jacob's, is he? He's not fooled by that. He can see into the depths of our heart and he knows. Would he look at you and say, look, a true follower of mine in whom there is no Jacob, a true follower of mine in whom there is no deceit? Or would he say, this is a true follower of mine who has indeed had a changed life? Hopefully he wouldn't say of us, you are a deceiver like Jacob, who is using me as a means to an end, or as a means to a way to fulfill your own selfish desires. Fifth thing, work hard as a believer in Jesus and one of his disciples, work hard to live your life in such a way, to speak in such a way, to treat other people in such a way that other people who are not believers, who are skeptical about Jesus and about the Christian faith, that they will be drawn to the Christian faith rather than pushed away. And last thing, invite people to come and see Jesus with you, to see Jesus in his word, by your life, and pray that God would, by his grace and through the working of his Holy Spirit, save them and make them his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great privilege of getting to open up your word. Thank you for, Father, the difficulty that it is to understand things sometimes, and that you give me and that you give us the power from your Holy Spirit to understand these things. Thank you for godly people who've written books to help us understand these things. Father, I pray that you would take what we've seen today, that you would, through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, to our lives tomorrow and this coming week. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who have no deceit in us, who have no Jacob in us. Father, that we would be called and be and live out as true sons and daughters of Israel, people who love you, who are committed to you, who are committed to your word, who love Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, that we would be people who represent you well in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in this world, in our workplaces. Father, that people who are skeptical, who are doubters about the faith, would see our lives and our testimony, our witness, what we say, and that they would come to faith in Jesus because of that. Father, that you would help us to be people who are genuinely following you, not out of means of selfish gain, but out of a genuine love for you and for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work all of these things in us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and for the building up of your church and for the furtherance of your gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.